I'll invite you to bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we just prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word that was just shared. Well, Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you again today for this opportunity to not only hear your word, but to stop and to reflect upon it. And we pray, Father, that you would be at work within us as we do so. We pray that you would help us to not simply hear the words, but to understand what they mean. And we pray that you help us to not only understand what they mean, Lord, but to take them and to apply them to our life, to live in them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would stir within us to that end. So again, we thank you and just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin thinking about that lesson that was just shared with us a short time ago, I think we can understand that for most of us, as we look at our lives, as we look at how we live from day to day, that our lives are full of double standards. Our lives are full of contradictions. We hold others continually to standards to which we are unwilling to hold ourselves. We expect to be treated in ways that we will not treat others, and we want things for ourselves that we do not believe others around us have the right to possess. And there's many examples of this. For one, we expect others to be completely honest with us, and we expect this even though we're not completely honest with them, let alone the others who surround us from day to day. We expect other people to work hard, and we expect those people to contribute. And we expect this even though we ourselves have a tendency to be lazy. We have a tendency to slack off and to neglect our own duties. We expect people to pay their fair share, and we expect them to do so while at the same time we are continually looking for ways that we can avoid doing the same. We tell others that they should expect to start at the bottom and to work their way up, but at the same time, we don't seem to think it's fair if we have to do so. We seem to think that for whatever reason, we deserve special treatment. We seem to think for whatever reason, we should start a little higher up on the ladder than everyone else. If we receive an unexpected blessing, if we are given a leg up, if we are given something that we have not earned, more often than not, we are filled with joy, and of course, we receive this blessing without hesitation. But when this happens to somebody else, when they receive a leg up, when they receive an unexpected blessing, our attitude is often very different. In that case, we often refer to their blessing as an unfair advantage. And honestly, we're not happy that they received an opportunity that they did not deserve or earn. Instead, we resent it. We begrudge the fact that they received this blessing. The examples of this are endless. And this is true not only of our day-to-day life here in this world. This also comes into play in our life of faith. It comes into play with matters of faith. Now, as we think about this for a minute, most of us, we know and we believe the grace of God to be an absolutely amazing thing. And it's amazing because as we look to Scripture, we find that we can be saved in no other way. It's amazing because it's something of which we are completely undeserving, and it's amazing because God did for us something that we were unable to do for ourselves. Look with me for just a moment at how the Bible describes us. Look with me at what it says about our natural state. And starting in Romans 3, verse 10, here is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, as we read those verses, that's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? And as we look at these verses up on the screen, you probably notice there's an awful lot of quotation marks up there. And there's a reason for this. Because this statement that Paul has made, this is not merely his own opinion. This isn't a truth that Paul is stating for himself about mankind. Each phrase in these 8 or 9 verses, whatever it is, it's a quote from the Old Testament. So in other words, when Paul makes this statement describing our natural condition, he is doing so, he is sharing with us what the rest of the Bible says about us. And we learn from this that we are not the people that we believe ourselves to be. We've talked about it many times before, but we like to believe that we are by nature good people. We like to believe that we do far more good than bad. We like to believe that by nature we're a spiritual people, that we are just naturally drawn toward God. We like to think that we are a people who seek God and who have an innate desire to do His will, to live it out from day to day. We like to think that we are honest people. We like to think that we are loving people. We like to think that we are a peaceful people. But as we look at what Scripture says about us, we find that the reality is very different. We find that we are, in fact, just the opposite. And we also see this played out within our day-to-day life. We see that even if we do have a genuine desire to live for the Lord, to carry out the commands that He has given to us, we just can't do it. No matter how hard we try, we continually fall short. In fact, we can't even live up to our own standards, let alone to the standards that God has given to us. That goes back to what I was talking about in the beginning, the fact that we have all these double standards. We can't live up to our own sense of morality, let alone the morality given to us by God. We can't live up to our own sense of goodness, let alone the goodness that's described by God within His Word. And for this reason, Scripture tells us what we deserve. It clearly speaks of the consequences of our sin. It tells us that we are, in fact, deserving of God's wrath. The Bible tells us, first of all, that the wages of sin is death. Paul says it exactly that way in Romans 6:23. And we learn from this that because of our sin, death is what we deserve. By our sin, we have earned death. And because of sin, each one of us will certainly die. And of course, that's true unless Jesus returns first. But we will certainly die. And this is not the extent of it, because not only do we deserve death, Scripture also tells us of a much worse fate that awaits us. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 21:8, here is what God says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so even though our tendency is to believe that we will certainly go to heaven when we die, and even though our tendency is to believe that we deserve this, we learn from Scripture that in addition to death, we deserve hell. And we can do nothing to make up for this. There's nothing that we can do to make up for our wrongdoing. There's nothing we can do to atone from our sin. There's nothing we can do to escape from the consequences of our sin. We find that we are in complete bondage to sin, we're in complete bondage to death, and that we're helpless to overcome it. And that's where the good news comes in. Even though this is true, the Bible talks to us about the great love of God. And we learn of what He's done for us because of the great love that He has for each one of us. In the verse that most of us have memorized, or heard in Sunday school over and over again, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we learn that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus into the world. He loves us so much he sent Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin, which, as we know, he accomplished by giving his life for us upon the cross. And because of this sacrifice, we are saved from our deserved fate through faith in him. We receive salvation by believing in him. We receive forgiveness by trusting in him. As we're assured in Scripture, we are saved by the grace of God. It's an undeserved gift through faith in Jesus. And what an amazing thing this is for somebody who recognizes his sin. What an amazing thing this is for the person who understands the fate that he deserves. It's amazing that God has gone to such great lengths to save us, even though we are completely undeserving. And as we think about this gospel, I know this part is hopefully nothing new to most of you, but as we think about it, it causes us to ask, why would a person ever refuse such a great blessing? And it leads us to receive it gladly. Again, it leads us to receive this great blessing without hesitation. However, even though this is true of us, we don't always have the same reaction when others receive the very same blessing that we ourselves have received from God. Depending on who the person is and depending on how we perceive them, we may be bothered by the fact of them receiving God's mercy. In fact, we may resent the fact that they have received his salvation. Now, of course, those who are close to us, those who are near and dear to our heart, this isn't usually the case when it comes to them. We greatly desire these people to be saved because of our love for them. But when it comes to others, it's not always the case. In fact, I think it's fair to say it's not usually the case. We often see people who have lived lives of great sin, and we see that in time they turn to the Lord. Some of these people have committed sins that in our eyes they are deal breakers in terms of the Christian faith. Maybe it's a murderer, right? Maybe it's a rapist. Maybe it's a child molester. And even though we recognize that nobody is perfect, even though we recognize that all have sinned, even though we recognize that none of us deserve the salvation of God, we still consider some people to be beyond salvation. In fact, quite often we are repulsed by the idea of people like this receiving the salvation of God. As we think of them standing with us around the throne of God in heaven, it disgusts us. We would much rather see them receive what they have coming to them. We would much rather see these people condemned. And not only do we see this, but we also see people who have lived most of their lives in complete and utter rebellion against God. Over the course of the years, they have continually rejected the call of God on their lives. They have continually rejected the message of the gospel. But then all of a sudden, late in life, they receive the grace of God. And often when we meet people like this, or when we hear the stories, the testimonies of people like this, it causes us to feel resentful. We tend to resent those who have done everything wrong, but then later in life, they just suddenly receive the same blessing that you and I have received. We resent those who have enjoyed all of life's pleasures, and only after they have enjoyed each and every one of them, they also receive the blessing of God. While we have served God, while we have striven to avoid wrongdoing most of our lives, it seems that they have done virtually nothing. I don't think we have any English teachers out there, do we? Okay. But simply put, we don't understand how these people could receive the same blessing as the rest of us. And quite honestly, we don't find it fair. It doesn't seem fair that these people have been able to have their cake and eat it too, right? We fail to realize, however, that this is a sinful attitude on our part. We fail to realize that this isn't truly an issue of fairness. We fail to realize that if we were treated fairly, all of us, we would be sitting in hell right now at this very moment. We fail to realize that this is a matter of grace. And this is what Jesus is bringing out to us in our lesson for this morning, in that parable that Garrett read from us from the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus, we find, he tells this parable to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. He tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out very early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay each one of these men a denarius for the day, and he sent them to work in his vineyard. He went out again about the third hour, so that's at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he found others who were standing around looking for work, and he told them that they too should go and work in his vineyard, and he would pay them whatever was fair. And so these men went to work in his vineyard. And he did the same thing a few other times. He went out at the sixth hour, which was about noon, and he did the same. He went out at the ninth hour, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did the very same thing. And then we find that at the 11th hour, or at about 5 o'clock in the evening, he went out and he found still others standing around. And he asked these men why they had remained idle all day. And they answered him, saying that no one had hired them, so he sent these men out to work in his vineyard as well. When evening came, when the workday was done, he told his foreman to call the workers and to pay them their wages, but he told them to do something rather unusual. He told them to begin with the last who were hired, and then go all the way up until the first. And so the men who had been hired at 5 o'clock, they came to receive their wages, and each one of these men were given a denarius. And for this, they were given a denarius, I'm sorry. And naturally, when this was seen by the men who had been hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of these men, they were also given the same pay. They were given a denarius. And so they started to complain. And as we think about this, I think we can empathize with them, right? We can understand their gripe. I think if I had been there, I probably would have been there grumbling right alongside each one of them. I would feel cheated if men who had worked for only 1 hour made the same amount of money as me when I had worked 12 hours. And perhaps you found yourself in a similar situation in the working world. You know, many of you, I know you began your career many years ago, and over the course of the years, your wages gradually increased as your boss gave you wages or raises. There we go. But now, when someone is newly hired, his starting wage is much higher than your starting wage was, right? In fact, even though he just started working, he might not be making all that much less than you. And this can lead us to feel frustrated. It doesn't seem fair. We tend to think that they should put in the same number of years of work as we have to be where we find ourselves right now. But look with me at the words of Jesus, the words of the Master, rather, starting in verse 13 as he addressed this situation. He took one of the complainers aside and he said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Now, as we read these words, I think most of us, we can understand the master's position as well. It's true, after all, that those who had been hired first, they agreed to work for a denarius. So they were not cheated in any way. They received exactly what they were due. They received everything that had been promised to them at the beginning of the day. He also makes the point that he is able to do what he chooses with that which belongs to him. In other words, it's his money. And if he chooses, to pay the man who worked for 1 hour the same as those who worked 12, that's his rights. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to us. The same thing, it's true when it comes to the salvation of God. God has not cheated us, right? God has given to each one of us exactly what he has promised. And it's also true that God has a right to do what he chooses with what belongs to him. He has the right to be generous. He has the right to be gracious with others. The question he asks at the end of the statement, it really cuts to the heart of the matter. He asks the worker if he begrudges his generosity. And the reality of the situation is that yes, he did, right? He absolutely resented the master's generosity. He resented the fact that the master gave liberally to others. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is the case with most of us as well. Even though we gladly welcome the generosity of God in our own life, even though we'll gladly receive the grace of God when he bestows it upon us, we often resent when that same grace is given to others. We especially resent it when they seem less deserving than us, right? As I mentioned earlier, the simple fact of the matter is that none of us deserve anything good from the hand of God. The only thing that any of us deserve from God is death and hell. It really doesn't matter how our guilt compares to that of others. None of us will be saved by our own goodness. None of us will be saved by our own effort. We are saved only by the grace of God. And if we resent other people receiving that same grace that has been given to us, if we resent the fact that people receive God's grace after living a life of rebellion, then there's clearly a problem, and the problem is with us. The problem is with our heart. Because, you see, as God desires the salvation of all mankind, so too should we. It seems at times that we are envious of these people. It seems that we are envious of the fact that they got to enjoy their sin, right? They got to enjoy their sin and then later receive the grace of God. And not that we're perfect, of course, as believers, but we seem to resent the fact that we were kept from living a life of sin. We seem to feel that we missed out on something, that God kept us from something good. And one of the things that we must always keep in mind is that sin is never something that we should envy. We should never envy the sin in which others once engaged. We should never envy the years of sin and rebellion that other people once lived. We should instead rejoice in the fact that we were freed from sin earlier in life. We should count it a blessing that we were kept from spending so many years living in rebellion against the Lord. And that being said, we should never begrudge the Lord's generosity. As we rejoice in the salvation he has given to us, we should rejoice when God lavishes his grace upon others. Just as God desires our salvation, we should again share that heart, his heart, for the lost. And so as we consider this passage this morning, the question I think we have to ask ourselves is this: what is our attitude when others receive the same blessing that you and I have received? What is our attitude when God's grace is received by those who seem to be less deserving of it? Are we happy for them? Do we rejoice in their salvation, or are we resentful? And if we are resentful, as I mentioned, there is clearly a problem in our own heart. If we're resentful, then we must confess our sin to the Lord, seeking his mercy, and we must ask that he will forgive us. We must ask that God will change our heart, making it like his own. We must ask that we might instead rejoice every time a lost sinner is saved. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for the grace that you have given to us. And may we never forget, Lord, that we are completely undeserving of every blessing that you have given to us. whether we were saved as a baby or whether we were saved when we were 80 years old, help us to realize how undeserving we are. And we pray that you would also help us to rejoice, not only in the grace that you have given to us, but also in the grace that you freely give to others anytime they look to you in faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Help us to rejoice. Help us to receive them. Help us to love on them, Lord, as fellow members of your church, as fellow members of your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask you now to please rise and join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.